Now, we are looking at the Apostles' Creed, and we come today to the statement, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me read from Psalm 130, which is in your bulletin. And it's verse 4 that's going to be the verse that will stand out for us today. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now let's go back to verse 4. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Sin. I wonder what we think of when we think of sin. You know, it's one of these, pride goes before a fall, of course, so I'm setting myself up here for walking the plank. But I have never had a parking ticket. I'm just saying, I've just never had a parking ticket. I've lived in various cities where there were parking regulations. Perhaps this city, more than any other city, seems to have parking meters everywhere. But I've managed to avoid, by the skin of my teeth, I have managed to avoid the parking ticket. I've come close, but I've never had a parking ticket. Now, those of you, the rest of you, that is, who have had a parking ticket, and we won't ask you to stand or anything, I wonder what your attitude to a parking ticket is. I imagine that you, you know, you fill in the form. I guess you can do it online these days, and tick the box. You know, guilty. Send in your check for whatever it is. See, I don't even know. What is it? $5, $10, whatever it is. How much? Well, there's Mr. Grady, who obviously knows all about parking tickets. And I hope you don't have one now at the end of this meeting. Just go to Craig. He'll see you right. But I imagine that your attitude to a parking ticket is, it's not much. It's a little thing. You know, it's an inconvenience. It's nothing to get all head up about. And I imagine for some people, sin is like that. We talk about sin, but what is sin? More than just a little inconvenience, more than just a little peccadillo. So we need to first of all ask ourselves, when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, what do we mean by sin? You're, of course, familiar with the story of the little boy who heard a sermon in church. And the father, who is doing his fatherly duty, as we've all done at the Sunday lunch, and you ask your children, son, what was the sermon about this morning? holding your breath as you did so. And the little boy said it was about sin, which was a good answer. And the father decided to go one further and say, and what did the preacher say about sin? And the little boy said, he was against it. Now, what is sin? Well, let's think of it biblically, shall we, for a minute? And the Bible gives, well, a sixfold answer to what sin is. And they're word pictures. Sin is, first of all, rebellion. You have an authority, in this case, God. And sin is rebellion. It's flat-out rebellion to authority. That's what sin is. Sin is rebelling against a lawful authority. In this case, God. That's one Bible picture for what sin is. We have rebelled against God's authority. Sin is transgression. Transgression of a line, to step over the line. Like, in this case, the line, of course, is going to be God's law. It's like children, you know, my children, we had the naughty step, and it's very amusing to me now that my grandchildren have a naughty step. My children who disliked the naughty step are now implementing the naughty step for their children, so when they misbehave, there's a step. This is a two-story house with a staircase, and there's a step, and there's a little mark on the side of one of the steps, and it's called the naughty step, and that's where they have to go and sit when they're naughty, and they can't move. But if you poke your head out the door, they're trying to stretch their foot just to the next step, just a toe, half a foot maybe, just to see what you're going to do. Transgression, to cross the line, to cross a lawful law of some kind. Sin is. Well, missing the mark. That's another Bible word for sin. Think of a bow and arrow, and the arrow trying to hit the bullseye, but it deviates off to the left or to the right. That's a word picture of what sin is. Sin is to miss the mark. Sin is defilement. It's a four-letter word. Dirt. It's dirt. It makes you unclean. A lot of Bible verses dealing with sin use the metaphor of needing a wash. Of course, that's seen symbolically in baptism. We need a wash. We need to wash away the dirt, the defilement of sin. It is a stain that needs to be removed. Sin is folly. It's failing to heed the wisdom of God. That's another Bible picture for sin. Sin is, well, number six, guilt. Not just guilt feelings, but guilt. Guilt that renders you liable to punishment. You know, we've secularized a notion of sin. Instead of seeing sin as an offense to God, we see sin as, well, something like breaking social etiquette, breaking social norms. We see sin as hurt feelings, perhaps. So let me try and summarize in one idea, what is sin? What is the essence of sin? What is it really? And as Bible readers and Bible experts have looked at this over the last 2,000 years, the summary of sin is playing God. Sin is playing God. It is idolatry. It is making ourselves to be the authority. It's making ourselves to be God instead of God himself. So Calvin, book 1, chapter 11, section 8, man's mind is a perpetual factory of idols. That's what Calvin said. Man's mind is a factorum idolorum, a perpetual factory of idols. It's a vivid image, isn't it? One of these factories turning out widgets, you know, just one after another. Here they come, down the line. And man's mind is constantly making idols and worshipping them. Augustine, great Saint Augustine, referred to sin as pride. It's the same idea. Being prideful of oneself, making oneself the center of the universe. He talked about mankind, humanity, as homo incurvatus in se. Man is turned in upon himself. He's turned in upon himself. Instead of worshiping God, his creator and maker, bowing to him and his authority, he worships himself. He worships his own rules that he makes up for himself. So the natural man, we're still thinking about the Bible view of sin. When we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, what do we mean by sin? And what does sin do? Well, sin has several consequences. Sin is a state of condemnation. Some of you will remember the first verse of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning that outside of Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. Sin brings us into a state, into a condition of condemnation. We are condemned. Sin condemns us. Sin defiles us. Remember the great vision of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth is full of your glory. And remember what Isaiah says when he sees this great vision of the majesty and splendor and glory of God. I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, the prophet Isaiah had the cleanest lips in Israel. He was a preacher. He was the great preacher of the age. But the sight of God made him think of his lips, the very instrument with which he spoke the word of God. His lips were unclean. Sin renders us, well, let me meddle a little. Sin renders us unable. Unable. We cannot choose every good there is by nature. All the possible choices out there, we cannot choose them by nature. Our wills are bound to our natures. We can only choose within our nature, and our nature is fallen, and our nature is, as Augustine says, curved in upon itself. So our choosing will always be towards self. The natural man is dead in trespasses and in sins. He's dead. He has no freedom of will to exercise in such a way that he can choose every possible good that there is out there. He can only choose within his nature. Sin does that. Sin renders us under the wrath of God. Yes, under the wrath of God. Sin, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. This kind of sin. You know, there was an Anglican, an Episcopalian of the 19th century. You listening? The best Episcopalian of the 19th century, called J.C. Ryle, Bishop Ryle of Liverpool. He was one of the great, great preachers of the late 19th century. And he wrote a book called Holiness, still in print today, still one of the finest books on holiness, on sanctification ever written. And the opening chapter of the book is Sin. Now, they wouldn't publish that book today. No publisher would want you to start a book with a first chapter, sin. No fancy title, just sin. You will never make great strides in holiness until you come to understand the nature of your sin. That's the opening sentence of the book. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, late 19th century. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I'm a sinner. Under the wrath of God, by nature. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Constantly making idols, a factory of idols. Now, what do we say in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. You know, what is the gospel? The gospel is about the forgiveness of sins. But what is the gospel? And there are all sorts of answers to that. There are all kinds of gospels out there. Let's talk about a few of them, shall we? One form of gospel, which, as Paul would say, is no gospel at all, but one form of gospel is what's sometimes referred to as the therapeutic gospel. It's really just therapy. It looks at the problem and defines the gospel in terms of that surface, shallow problem. The problem, what is your problem? Well, your problem might be a bad marriage. I'm not saying that's not a problem. It's a big problem. It's a huge problem. That's a significant problem. But then the gospel is defined as that which brings some measure of peace and harmony into that marriage. That's all the gospel does. It fixes up my marriage. But the gospel is more than that. Or maybe your problem is, you have anger issues. So whatever it is, think happy thoughts. Get up in the morning and think happy thoughts. Draw a smiley face, blow some steam onto the mirror and draw a smiley face and have some happy thoughts. And that's the gospel. The gospel is having happy thoughts. It's a therapeutic gospel. Maybe a little more serious, your problem is an addiction of some kind. And those are serious problems. And they can have dire consequences. But the gospel is more than that which fixes up those addiction problems. Now, the gospel eventually will help you with your addiction problems, but the gospel is much more than that. It's about sin and the forgiveness of sin. You know, the gospel is more than Dr. Phil. It's more than the message of our dear friend Joel Osteen. You know, there's a form of gospel, I like to think of it like a McDonald's Happy Meal. Who doesn't like a McDonald's Happy Meal? I mean, chicken nuggets and a toy, right? And you talk to children, I don't care who the children are, you offer them a nice green salad, with beans and a nice dressing and so on, or a McDonald's Happy Meal, and they'll go for the McDonald's Happy Meal, chicken nuggets and a toy every time. And there's a form of gospel it's like a McDonald's Happy Meal. It makes you happy. Whatever makes you happy. There's a book and a movie by Nicholas Sparks. I think the movie is called A Walk to Remember. You've obviously seen it. I've only seen little glimpses of it. And evangelicals like this movie because it portrayed, unusually, evangelicals in a positive light. And there's a scene in the movie where the young girl, she's dating someone who's not a believer. And she's having this discussion with a concerned father at the door. And he's trying to get her to understand the error of this relationship that she's now in. And he says to her this line, "What would God think of this?" And her response was, "I think God wants me to be happy." Well, there it is. It's the gospel of the Happy Meal. And it's chicken nuggets and a toy. God just wants you to be happy. Whatever makes you happy is the gospel. No, it's not. One of the things that the gospel will do, first of all, is convict you of your sin. One of the things the gospel, first of all, does, before you can get the solution, you need to know what's the problem. What's the real problem? Right? Before you get the solution, you have to examine what is the real problem here. And it's more than, I need to be happy. What about another form of gospel? The judgmentless gospel. John Lennon's Imagine. You'll be singing this now all afternoon. I'm sorry. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Live for the now. That's what really matters. It's a judgmentless gospel. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian author, commentator, he made this comment. He's talking about his own conversion, and he says he came to a point in his life where he realized that the line between good and evil didn't just pass through nations and states. It passed right through the human heart. The line between good and evil ran right through the heart. The heart is the problem, and the heart needs fixing. I think I've referred to it a number of times because I saw it recently. And I'll stop referring to this in a while, but I'm going to refer to it one more time. The big neon light, huge poster lit up, as it was, outside a church in Orlando, Florida, that I saw. And it said, God isn't angry. This was the motto of the church. This is what the raison d'etre of this church. This is what made this church tick. This is what brought these people together. Huge church, according to the building, at least. God isn't angry. So what's the gospel about? What needs fixing? If God isn't angry, what is salvation? If it's not deliverance from anger, what's the problem then? Because the fundamental problem that Scripture tells us is God is angry with our sin. That God is so holy and righteous and just that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is the problem. Well, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Here's another gospel, so-called gospel. It's very popular today. The gospel that aligns itself with an idea of trying to save the culture. Now, I'm not saying the culture doesn't need saving. I'm not saying that there's not things wrong with this culture. I'm thinking of an incident in which Glenn Beck, who's a Mormon, is interviewing an evangelical on his TV show, and the evangelical on the TV show says to Glenn Beck, "Let's forget about theology. We can talk about that once we've fixed the culture." There's a problem there. There's a problem there. What is the gospel? The gospel is about trying to fix culture. So the gospel becomes identified with a particular aspect of culture, whether that's, and all of these aspects of culture are valid aspects, like abortion, or doing something for the poor, or whatever it is. But what's the fundamental problem? The fundamental problem is sin. That's why this is such a beautiful thing to be able to say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. How does God forgive sin? Because it's not, first of all, about you forgiving sin. That's a consequence of the gospel. But first and foremost, how does God forgive my sin? My sins, they're red like crimson. They're like a crimson stain. How does God forgive sin? Well, it cost him his son. That says something. How serious is sin? It cost him his son. God only has one son. I spent yesterday afternoon with a dear, dear family of ours in the church who have lost a son. It's an experience I could not enter into. I have no conception of what it means to lose a 25-year-old son. The overwhelming emotion of it, the heart-rending emotion of it. And God knows about that. He had a son who was 33, a young man, a young man. He did not spare him, but freely delivered him up for us all because of sin. What does it cost to forgive sin? When we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, what does that mean? It cost the death of the Lord Jesus. It cost the blood of the Lord Jesus on my behalf, as my substitute, as my sin bearer. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. When we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, what are we saying? We're saying, hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He took my sin. He took my guilt. He took the punishment that is due for my sin. He took my defilement. He took my rebellion. He took my transgression and bore the unmitigated wrath of his heavenly Father in my place as my substitute, as my sin bearer, that in union with Christ, by faith in Christ, I might be reckoned sinless. Yes, that's what it means. That's what justification means. You know, Paul talks more about justification than he does about forgiveness. And what does justification mean? It means that my sin is reckoned to Christ and his obedience is reckoned to mine. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? It's almost unbelievable, except that it's true. And that's the gospel. When we come to this statement in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, what we're really saying is, I believe the gospel. God has found a way to be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Or in the words of the psalm that we read together, verse 4, with you there is forgiveness. What an astonishing thing. With you there is forgiveness. This holy, righteous God forgives. Through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Make no mistake about it. Outside of that, there is no forgiveness, but only a fearful looking for of judgment. But in Christ, by faith in Christ, there is forgiveness that you may be feared and loved and worshipped. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Do you? Father, we thank you. Thank you for this extraordinary statement that we utter on a weekly basis, some of us, saying that we believe the gospel. We believe that you have found a way to cleanse us from all of our sin and to present us faultless before your throne of grace with exceeding joy. So receive our thanks and our gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.